Anybody here ever cave under pressure? I'll raise my hand. Yeah, I caved under pressure. Times when you knew you ought to say something and you didn't. Times when you gave reluctant agreement and then tried to clear it up with a but, but by the time you got to the but, the conversation had moved on and people took your initial lukewarm response and run with it into a place that you knew you didn't agree with. It's interesting how many things can pressure us that we have to step back and say, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I could have gotten out of that. Why did I cave in? Why did I allow myself to go along with that? Well, I knew I should have spoken up when I left people with an impression other than the truth. We are continuing today our study with John chapter 18. And in it, we see someone getting pressured. And he makes a big boo-boo. He is pressured really off the edge of the cliff and falls freely to the ground below. John chapter 18. Last week, we did the first 14 verses, which was the arrest of Yeshua in the garden. And how even then he had the calm assurance spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53 that as a lamb is led to a slaughter, he opened not his mouth, not in the sense of being absolutely quiet, but rather just as a sheep that is led to the shearing makes sheep noises. Have you ever seen a sheep actually being led to a shearing? Which I have. They make sheep noises. So Yeshua reacted with that calm dignity which had always been his. He did not start hysterically pleading for his life. He did not come unglued, but he handled everything with that calm presence of mind and spirit that caused all around to marvel at what was going on. So in John chapter 18, down to verse 15, is where we resume the narrative. They had arrested Yeshua, they had bound him, and they were taking him away. The disciples had fled into the woods. They were out of there. They were gone. Feet don't fail me now. They had misunderstood the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They went going, but in the wrong direction, like so many of us. They were fleeing into the hills, leaving Yeshua all alone. There is a phrase that's used in the military called rallying the troops, that after the troops are panicked and they start to flee, they rally. Well, at this point, two of his disciples rallied. That was Peter and probably John. He's not mentioned by name, but John doesn't refer to himself by name in his gospel. So verse 15, Simon Peter was following Yeshua, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Yeshua into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of his man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not. I am not." Yeshua had forecast, had predicted that he would deny him, and Peter had said, "Never, never, never." How many times have we said that? Never. Never would I stand up to that. And we get into that situation. It's like, well, I don't know. Well, maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. In this case, Peter caved. And the interesting thing to note is he caved with very little pressure. For although it was very dangerous to be a disciple of Yeshua that night, who had asked him but a slave girl? What was she going to do? I mean, if she went running and yelling to the soldier, to the people in the courtyard, "I've got one of his disciples here," Peter at that point had just come in the door. Whip open the door and head for the hills again. So in him telling her, "Yes, I am one of his disciples," there was very little danger to him himself. But yet, he caved in. Instance number one. Verse 18, "Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. That was out in the courtyard. Inside. The high priest then questioned Yeshua about his disciples and about his teaching. Yeshua answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Yeshua, saying, Is that the way you answer the high priest? Yeshua answered him, If I have spoken wrong, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 24 is a mystery. Verse 24 is a mystery. Most likely, what it refers to is now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, because it's clear from the other Gospels that what was going on was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and that the one who was interviewing him was Caiaphas. So this could just be a parenthetical explanation, because John had been back in verse 13, had said, let him to Annas first, and here we are talking to the high priest, so it could have been that John said, and Annas had sent him here. So Annas had sent him to Caiaphas, and that's where all this was taking place. And that's the best explanation I could come up with for what was going on. Some other things that this particular gospel doesn't deal with. There were other things that went on that night, but John was not an eyewitness to it, or he was not personally involved with it. And like we said before, the Gospel of John was in some sense a P.S., a postscript to the other Gospels. So if John doesn't think that he needs to say anything about it, or if it wasn't really significant in his own life, he doesn't mention it. But there are all sorts of things going on that night. Yeshua was meeting with all kinds of different people, and all sorts of things were going on. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 26. I think it's important to see what was going on inside while Peter was outside. I want to concentrate mostly on Peter, but this is the contrast of what Yeshua was doing. In Matthew chapter 26, down in verse 58, verse 57, those who had seized Yeshua led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Matthew 26, down verse 58. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Yeshua so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, Do not answer. What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Yeshua kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. That was putting him under oath. That is a solemn oath by God the Father that he would tell them whether he was the Messiah. Verse 64, Yeshua said to them, You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes and said, He is blasphemy. Well, it's only blasphemy if it's false. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, He deserves death. They spat in his face and beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is the one who hit you? Okay. So back to back to John. I brought that up because here we have, out in the courtyard, Peter dealing with people who really don't have the problem, don't have the power to arrest him and put him to death. And he's hedging, and he's dodging, and he's weaving, and he's denying. And inside we have Yeshua testifying to the very people who have been given the power to end his life. And he is testifying boldly, without hedging, without any kind of ifs, ands, buts, no qualifications. He said, Yes, I'm the guy. I am the guy. And furthermore, not only am I the Messiah, but I'm going to come back in power. So there. So we have the boldness of Yeshua inside, and we have the weakness of Peter out in the courtyard. It's also interesting to note that what was going on inside with Yeshua was not a trial to convict him under Jewish law, because at that point the Jews did not have the power to put anyone to death. So really, the purpose of that hearing inside was not a formal convening of the Sanhedrin in order to convict Yeshua, because there were so many things wrong, according to Jewish law, with what was going on there. I mean, you weren't supposed to question the accused directly, you weren't supposed to strike him, you had to have witnesses that all agreed. The point of that hearing was not to convict him under Jewish law. The point of that hearing was to come up with a pretense to take before the Roman procurator and get the Romans to put him to death. So this whole deal about the temple and tearing it down and whatnot, that was designed to be a case against Yeshua of being an insurrectionist. So they're trying to cobble together a case to bring before the Roman governor, before Pilate, so that he would be inclined to put Yeshua to death. So that's what's going on. And even though it says all the Sanhedrin, most likely it wasn't a formal convening of the Sanhedrin. Rather, it was simply a gathering together of some of the leading voices in it. Because all of the procedures that are written about in the Talmud as far as what the Jewish court ought to have been doing, they did very little of it. So they broke many of the rules of what was written down as far as how the court ought to have been conducted. So back in John chapter 18, then verse 25, he already had strike one. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And that was somebody who was an interested party. He was somebody that was definitely would have noticed the person who cut off the ear of his relative. So now the stakes had risen a little bit on Peter, because even though these people didn't have the power to throw him into jail, still this guy, had he figured out that Peter was the guy who assaulted his relative, might have in turn assaulted Peter. So he, in verse 27, Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed, which is what Yeshua predicted. It says in the other Gospels that, or in some of the other Gospels, that Peter at that time ran out weeping bitterly, because he figured out what it was that he had done. Isn't it something, the way that seems to work? When you are confronted with a time of weakness, it all seems like the logical and the easier thing to do. But as soon as the situation is over and you come back to your senses, so to speak, then you suddenly realize the terrible thing it was that you had done. I always marvel at the fact that I walk into sin sometimes and afterwards figure out what it was that I had done. And my wish had always been, why didn't I come to that thought 5 minutes earlier, before I had actually gotten into that problem, and not right after it? The most remarkable thing, by the way, before we walk on too much further, is first of all, Peter realized what he had done. He realized the seriousness of it. It was not the sense of walking away from Yeshua permanently, kind of like what Judas had done. I still wonder if Judas had had the faith to come back to God asking forgiveness, what would happen. But he was so totally consumed by evil that wasn't even on his radar screen. But Peter betrayed Yeshua by denying that he never knew him. And it is remarkable in the grace of God, and we won't get to that today, but later on in the book of John, it speaks about the restoration of Peter at the very end, that he's restored again to fellowship with Yeshua and to a leadership role because after this, definitely his fellowship was broken. So what are we to say about denying Yeshua, even in times of stress like this? Because you might make an argument, and I've heard people make this argument, that the preservation of life trumps, you know, supersedes the desire to be truthful. And to that I say that that is beneath even commenting upon, because of what God demands of us, particularly in terms of acknowledging Him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. There's some good stuff in Luke chapter 12 all around. And it starts with speaking about whether or not it is a necessity to speak up for Yeshua. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed about upon the housetops." And I can testify to that, that there are things in my past that I wish had never come out. And they have, of course, come out. I mean, there are things that I had repented of and moved on, but it's still things you have to deal with the consequences of, that things show up. Things show up. That, as I think it's Proverbs, it says, "Be careful when you curse a ruler in your inner chambers, because a bird will carry your voice to the very corners of the earth." I think it's something like that. I don't remember the exact verse, but that's the idea that when you do something in secret, thinking it will remain hidden, it comes out. Verse 4, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And we're not talking the devil here. The devil does not have the authority to cast anyone into hell. Only God does. Verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Pretty strong words. I mean, and we very rarely face death or even injury in our country. That's not true all around the world. There are people in other places in the world where to confess faith in Yeshua is a death sentence, or at least it's a sentence to lose your job, to lose your property, to be put under a great deal of danger. And we're like Peter. We cave in to people who can do us really no significant harm. We're sitting around the lunch table with our buddies from work, and somebody says, you know, there's some preacher or something on the front page of the newspaper talking about something, and they'll say, "Well, you don't agree with this guy, do you?" And without thinking, you say, "Well, no." And you want to explain, "Well, I don't agree with everything he says." But as soon as you say, "Well, no," they're off and running somewhere else. And all of a sudden, you're in agreement with them and all sorts of nasty and awful things that you have to try to backtrack and kind of pull the situation back to you. Sometimes we just say nothing. We're in a conversation in in our neighborhood. We're out talking to our neighbors, and somebody is espousing their theory of how the world works, and it's really off the deep end, and it's talking about all sorts of things. I remember I was working in one place, and my office mate was an interesting dude. He was a really interesting dude. And he started off, I don't know what we were talking about, pollution or something like that, and he just went way off, and by the end of it he was saying, "What we really need is somebody who has all the authority to do what needs to be done to set the world right." And he was talking about, you know, ecology and about all the rest of this, and I think I did say something to him, but it's just like these opportunities come at us, and it's so easy to just say, well, okay, instead of just saying, whoa, what ridiculous nonsense is that? Where'd you get that from? Well, not like that, but you would probably be more tactful than that and say, well, you know, what facts do you have to back that up? Or how do you know that this person will be a good person with that kind of power? And so you can take it and you can run with the conversation rather than just sort of sitting there like a deer in the headlights waiting for the impact of the bumper, which many of us do. Yeshua says, don't deny him. Sometimes it's, we are in the face of family, we're in the face of neighbors, we're in the face of co-workers. We have the opportunity not only to not deny him, but to confess him. It's a hard thing sometimes because people's heads nowadays are so far away from God that it's almost like I have to be careful because you almost think it's your secret ingredient. Well, why are you, you know, successful on this project? Well, I pray a lot. Duh. But trying to explain that to someone who is completely and absolutely secular, they have no conception of that worldview. And it's true. I mean, when I'm dealing with my day job with these high-tech projects, I mean, people tend to compartmentalize so much they think, well, oh, you know, praying to God for help with this complicated piece of electronics or this complicated piece of software. They think somehow that God is this unwashed kind of primitive in a cave somewhere with a club. But, I mean, God designed our bodies. He designed our brains. And so, isn't he the person that's smart enough to help you with a problem dealing with all sorts of technical issues? But people's minds are so far away from that to try to explain that to them is very difficult sometimes to say, well, how did you come up with this answer? You know, did it just come out of the blue? It's sometimes a real struggle, and I can't say I've always been successful at this struggle to say, well, I was stuck, so I prayed about it, and I got the answer. Confess God before men. Confess God before men. Verse 10 in Luke 12. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. I'm going to leave that verse aside, just because there's so great debate about what exactly it means. Verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I think that's wrapped up with speaking a word, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because what you're saying is the Holy Spirit's not capable of teaching you what to say. It's like, how do I dare do this? Because then I'm going to get arrested, and then what am I going to say to these people? Well, don't worry about what you're going to say to these people. Just trust God that he's going to give you the answer. Now, I'm not saying to go out of your way to be in the face of authority. You can ask, well, what does it mean to proclaim Yeshua and proclaim God in a secular environment? I can think of two examples, one of which is Daniel. We don't have time to study through some of the details of the life of Daniel. But Daniel did not compromise. He always proclaimed God. But yet, as far as possible, he cooperated with the authorities over him. He always worked diligently to find a resolution to a conflict between what he was being asked to do and what God commanded him to do. So, for example, in the case when Daniel first was brought to Babylon and was asked to eat unclean food, we don't know how or why, but somehow it was unclean, he made a compromise with his jailers to eat only vegetables. Rather than saying, oh, I need to get a rabbi in here, he needs to certify this and all the rest. No, just feed me on vegetables and then see what happens. See what happens. So in our society, I mean, I did open-air preaching for a number of years, and to do open-air preaching in the public area that we were, which was the Inner Harbor, this is when the Inner Harbor actually had crowds of people walking through it, big crowds of people, you had to get a permit. And so, did it cost you any money to get the permit? No. All you had to do was ask for it. And so we asked for the permit and we got it. Right? So you cooperate with the authorities when all the authorities are asking is that you do something, some sort of paperwork or some sort of administrative thing, in order to do what God has commanded you to do. There are some places that I wish we could preach openly, but the overall strategy doesn't work. I mean, where do people spend their time nowadays? They don't spend their time downtown. They don't spend their time in the city streets. Where do kids hang out? Well, they used to hang out at the mall, but maybe they've gone even someplace else. I think they're in their homes on their laptops on Facebook rather than in the malls. But when I was growing up, the mall was the place to hang out. And believers are pretty much shut out from the mall as far as proclaiming the gospel because it's private property. I've often thought if our congregation was bigger and we were full-time, it might be an interesting thing to set up an office in the mall, or even meet in the mall. I mean, have our congregation in the mall where people are. Or at the very least, you know, there's little carts in the middle of the mall where people just hawk all this kind of stuff. If they would let us get one of those little carts and just, you know, sit there and just, you know, have a little banner saying, you know, spiritual counsel or something, or we'll pray for you, free prayer or whatever, and just set up in there. So there are all kinds of solutions to get into those areas that, you know, are in government work. They have these areas called contractor denied, which means only government employees can touch it. We have too many areas in our culture right now that are Christian denied, that are places that we can't get into. In some sense, thank God for the internet, because we've gotten shut out, really, of most of broadcasting, certainly primetime broadcasting. We could still do radio and still do television on limited times. Cable TV was a big breakthrough that a lot of local access stations, believers, got onto that. But the internet has been a blessing because the internet, you can get words spread all about, but still there are a lot of areas where people hang out that we can't get to. But there are ways that we can still proclaim Yeshua and not compromise and not compromise the message, but compromise with the authorities. But there does come a time, right now in other places of the world, and it might eventually happen in our country, where they simply say, no, I'm sorry. You can't proclaim them anywhere but in your churches. You can't talk to your neighbors. You can't talk to your friends. You can't talk at your workplace. You can't talk anywhere. In which case, we're going to have to respectfully disobey. Right? Like we do in China. Chinese underground churches. Government says, you shall not meet together as believers. Scripture says, you shall meet together as believers. So they meet together. Right? They don't make a big show of it. They don't get the government on the heels, but when they are confronted, they admit, yes, we're believers. Yes, we're meeting together, and yes, we're going to jail. So there comes that time when you face up, not to the kind of disdain that we get nowadays in this country, but open disruption, open violence against us. We might get there, we may not. Because of our faith. Our country right now could go either way. I mean, our country could go either way. It could be a wholesale flight back to God as times get rough. Or it could be just this chaos and disorder. I don't know. I would prefer to say that there would be revival that would come, because if you look at history, the 1920s, which were a time of great moral laxity and a time of great falling away from God, was followed by the 1930s, which was a return, to some extent, at least to a more sedate lifestyle because of the economic conditions. So who knows? Who knows? So I'm not a prophet by any means. I'm more concerned not with what might happen, 5 years from now, but what does happen every day at our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our jobs, at which we are tempted every day to deny Yeshua. It was interesting trying to find other places in Scripture where someone denied God. Very hard to find a place where someone who is a godly person denied God and then came back like Peter did. I mean, there was the example from our Torah reading in Numbers 22 of Balaam. I mean, he was someone who caved not because of persecution but because of the desire for money, apparently. And he caved in and walked away from God. Don't have time to go into it, but in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea goes into great depth about what God thinks about those who are lukewarm, those who are playing the game, those who are just going through the motions, those who are just hanging out with God rather than Him being their whole reason for living, that Yeshua is the only reason to live at all, that if you're just hanging out with God, then that works for a while, but Yeshua in the Sermon on the Mount says that there are some people that He'll turn and say, I never knew you. You need to have that abiding and deep commitment to Yeshua that He is your only reason for living. He's your only redemption. You'll do anything He tells you to do. That stress, that pressure, that push happens to all of us. I can honestly say I don't cave in as much as I used to. I hope you can say the same thing. I hope that God will give you the courage to stand up against all sorts of pressure, that you might be faithful, that you might not be one of these people that denies Yeshua, but rather one that stands firm no matter what. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for the courage that You have given us in the times that we have stood firm, the times that we have boldly proclaimed Your message, the times when we haven't hedged. There's been no buts, there's been no qualifications, but we have said the message just exactly like it ought to be said. Grant us wisdom that we might understand where we can compromise with circumstance in order to gain a greater hearing, and where that compromise crosses the line, that we might be faithful, that we might be effective, and that we might be faithful servants of the kingdom of Messiah Yeshua. Amen.